Matthew 5 and chapter 6. New Year's beginning gives us an opportunity for new beginnings. I love new starts. An opportunity to focus and to laser in on the purpose of God. What is God's plan? What's God's purpose? What is His desire as we move and move forward into a brand new year, brand new opportunity? Thank God for a new beginning. Amen? Thank God for new starts, new beginnings, a new opportunity. If I blew it before, I get up by the grace of God, I'm washed clean, I'm forgiven, and on I go to the purpose of God. Psalm 90, verse 12, a few different versions of Psalm 90, verse 12 help set the flow. Remember, the psalmist says, so teach us to, say it with me please, number our days, so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. It's when people have short-term thinking that they get themselves in trouble. I've got all the time I need. I'll get right with God someday. I remember sitting with someone and testifying to them about the grace of God, the good news of Jesus, and how much they needed Him. And that person was real sweet to me, but continued to say over and over again, when I'm ready, I'll give my life to Him, and I guarantee you, I'll jump in then 100% when I'm ready. How many know you better be ready right now? You better be ready right now, because you don't know and you aren't in control of the someday. So be right with God now. Get ready. Stay ready. Grow. Be ready. Teach us to number our days. Out of the New American Standard. Why are we wanting to number our days or learning how to do that? That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Out of the New Living, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Since it's true that we only have a limited number of days in this life, we will live on in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. How many want to go to heaven someday? How many want to bring heaven on earth today? But there is an eternity. We were speaking about this morning. People that pass without knowing the Lord, if they've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, are heaven or hell bound? Bound to hell. Jesus came so they don't have to go there. That's not hard, cold, and cruel. It's the reality, and that's why in our hearts, we need to have a burden and a desire to lead people to Jesus. How many want to stand in between you and somebody else from going to hell? Between hell and that person's destiny. You want to stand in between and show them, turn them around and turn them around toward Jesus. We want to come between them as redeemers or ambassadors for Jesus. But since we have a limited amount of time, what's important to God? That's really the issue, isn't it? What's on God's heart? What's important to Him? How can we live what He's called us to live? What does He want? You know, sometimes, guys, I'll be honest with you, we shift things around and we end up trying to focus on doing things that we want to do. Comforts, toys, trinkets, whatever it is that we think is an important thing to have. Come on, don't look so holy. Anybody in this room have things?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, it's not a sin to have things. Somebody look, I thought he was going there. No. It's not a sin to have things. It's a sin if things have you. But it's not a sin to have things unless they capture your heart and soul. How many know on deathbeds you don't usually hear this? I really wanted another flat panel TV. I really wanted that Mercedes. I don't think those are the kinds of comments you hear on deathbeds. What you hear instead is, I really wasted some time pursuing some other things outside of the most important things. I want to finish my life with no regrets. How about you?
Yes.
I said I want to finish my life with no regrets. How about you?
Yes.
Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 tell us something, some instruction from the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, Lord. Since that's true, what do we do? How can we shift to see things the way you want us to see them? And Jesus begins to teach us how. He teaches something new to the people who surround him in the book of Matthew. He acts different. He teaches different. He sounds different. He looks different. His whole life is different than the religious people that surrounded the Jews in that day. And there was something he was trying to do. His life was completely different than the Romans who surrounded the Israelis. Those Roman soldiers, mean-spirited, requiring things and tasks of people and having domination. And so the answer to the Jews wasn't government. How many know in our life today the answer isn't more government? Somebody say, amen. You know, the government doesn't have your answer. The answer isn't in the economy. Someone say amen. The economy doesn't have. The answer isn't in your job. Somebody say amen. The answer is in Jesus. And Jesus shows them and teaches them that his kingdom looks and acts a little differently, or let's say it differently than that, a lot different. Outside versus inside. Now, without being gross, little kids play a little game. And I won't go there long, but do you have an outie or an innie?
No.
When I was a little boy, I had a friend who had one that was a little differently shaped. A little belly button that was a little different. So because his was different, I plastered Scotch tape all over mine because I didn't want mine to look like that. I didn't get what that was. But, you know, if you go up a little higher, there's a heart. And life changes first and best when it changes in the inward parts. Do you have inward change or outward change? That's all I'm going to say on that. 1 Samuel 16, verses 5 and 6. 1 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 16, actually. Samuel was looking to follow the Lord to the anointed new king to come because Saul had disqualified himself. And he was led to go to the family of Jesse to look for that new king. And you recall the story, right? Jesse parades his sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel rises up with the first one that comes through. He's a good-looking, tall guy. And surely this must be the anointed of the Lord. And God says it's not him. And one by one, these sons pass in front of him. And Samuel's ready to anoint with oil. And God says, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. And he finally gets through Jesse's sons. And he says, don't you have another one here? He said, well, yeah, there's just one other. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. He says, go get him. And in comes David. And the Holy Spirit says, rise up and anoint him. He's the one. Looking on the inward parts, not on the outward exteriors, not on the conforming on the outside, but that which is lived on the inside. So now we're going to come to the book of Matthew, chapters 5 and 6. And we have Jesus' teaching, and he's trying to tell people there's a difference between what you've seen on the outside and what really is kingdom living. And he uses a few illustrations. He talks about giving, and he says, you know, sometimes what happens, and what would happen culturally, church, is those who wanted to donate a big gift to the temple wanted to make a large announcement so people could see that they were blessed, and so people could see that they were pious, and so people could see they were big givers, and they would call in a trumpeter to make a fanfare. And then people would gather, and the giver would give his big gift. The poor would gather around, and there would be a host of admiring observers. Everyone would watch. And people would begin to think that that's pious, and that's generous. There was another thing that would happen, and people would pray. And sometimes these religious folks on the outside would go to the corner and they would loudly begin to proclaim their prayers, and with great length and wonderful words, they would go on and on and on. And poor would gather around, and sincere people would gather around, and they would watch, and they would listen, and they would begin to think that that must be the way to pray. That must be pious and real. And then there was one other thing they would do. There were sometimes fast days, and some would fast 2 days a week, and some would fast more. But some of those who would fast would purposely walk around with pained expressions on their face, and even some would take dirt from the ground and put it over their face and look pained, so you would know they're sincere and they are fasting. And oh, I don't think I could ever be that good. You ever know anybody that maybe didn't rub dirt on their face, but you stopped as you looked on the outside and you thought, I could never be that good. I could never be that good of a Christian. And Pastor Kevin certainly isn't one of those. After all, he wears cowboy boots. But his wife wears great boots too. Did you see those? Anyway. But they were looking to perform for other people, to be seen by them, to win a reputation for them, because they wanted the public act to be that which showed who they were on the inside. And Jesus comes along and he says, stop. That is not what this is all about. The kingdom of God is different, and I want to show you something different. I want to teach you something different. I want to demonstrate and be something different for you. And he says, let's look at this a different way. So Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving, Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I could say that three times real fast. He will reward you. He will reward you. Matthew 6, verse 6. Go into your room and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6, verse 18. Fasting, too, is to be seen by your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus says, I'm looking for that which is happening inside first, church. I'm looking for what's taking place in your heart of hearts. I'm looking for you to go to that place that nobody else goes. Now, come on. Can you all be real with me? Do any of you have a secret place in your heart of hearts that nobody else goes there with you? Or some of you are looking so pious. I'm talking about where you have some thoughts that you don't share. You know, when you were a kid, did you ever want to be able to read minds? Did you ever want to do that? Aren't you glad you can't and neither can anybody else? How was dinner? Oh, it was great. While you're thinking, let me out of here. You know, or how do you like my dress? Guys, isn't that, how do you answer that one? You don't. Well, the most important issue, honey, is how do you like that dress? You like that dress? But there's a place inside sometimes where we know that there's something the Lord's dealing with or something we have or thoughts or attitudes. And Jesus says, right there, I'll meet you right there. Right there is where I want to begin the work to transform you into being just like me. Right there. Where nobody sees and knows, and you think, oh boy, they won't like me if they think. Jesus says, I love you. Honey, I'll come right in, right there, and I'll work with you right there. Thank God he does. Thank God he does, right there. And he's looking for real fruit. Remember, why did Jesus curse this tree that had leaves all over it? Remember why he cursed it? It didn't have any what? No fruit. It advertised the goods, but it didn't have the the reality. And Jesus says, I want it to be real in your heart of hearts. Right fruit comes from right roots. Right heart leads to right living. And Jesus in the kingdom flips what the Sadducees and Pharisees had accomplished or were doing. And he says, I want this to be real. And in the context, as you read Matthew 5 and 6, I want to talk for a moment about kingdom loving. Do you know it's awfully easy, isn't it, to love people that love you? Can I ask you a really honest question? What do you do with the stinkers? Have you ever been a stinker to anybody? I mean, this is just where we live, right? You know, sometimes you have stinky attitudes and you're a stinker. And I, all God's kids are stinkers every now and then. See, there's a verse like that. Okay. But Jesus says, it's not just those who love you. It's what do you do when people despitefully or spitefully use you? What do you do with the people who don't love you? What do you do with the people who treat you badly? And he says, let's step this thing up higher. Those are the people I want you to love. Those are the people, church. It's hard to love. Come on, isn't it true? Come on, somebody say amen or oh no. It's hard to love everybody, especially if they treat you bad. I like people to like me. I like people to like me, and I like to like them. And when they don't treat me well... And Jesus says, right there, Kev, that's where you need a little more work to be like me. Okay. And you know what? You know what happens? That's where you find a place of surrender and you say, okay, Jesus, I see it. I know I'm not there yet. I need a little more work. Will you please help me? And you know what's great about Jesus? He says, all I was waiting was for you to ask. I'm here to help. I'm here to help. And how many know that the change in your life isn't always instant? It takes some time, doesn't it? Do you mind being real like this? Look at each other and say, let's live it for real. So how we live, how we love, how we pray, how we fast, how we walk. That's where the rubber hits the road. This is real kingdom living. Where's your treasure? Where is your treasure? Come on, say it with me. Where is your treasure? Matthew chapter 6. Please turn to verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For, say it with me, please, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One more time. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Out of the Message. Don't hoard treasure down here, where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. So the question is, as you read the scriptures and you allow the Spirit to speak to your heart, and as I allow it to be speaking to my heart, the question he's after is, okay, so where's your treasure? What do you really treasure? It doesn't mean you can't have cars. It doesn't mean you can't have a boat. It doesn't mean you can't have a house. It's not there. But what has you? Where is your treasure? What are you investing in? What are you invested in? Tells the life story about where you live. Is it money? Possessions? If it's those things, The scripture says Pharisees and Sadducees were like that. Pharisees were determined with a life attitude that it was the things that they had that proved God's blessing. And if you were poor, you didn't have the blessing of God. How many know there are people that have that whole stream of thought in the body of Christ today? That's not what the Bible teaches, church. That is not what the Bible teaches. How many of you know the Lord praised the woman who gave the mite? She gave her own, her entire life, and Jesus stood there and praised her to his disciples. The opposite of what the Pharisees would have said. So it's not the amount or the lack thereof, it's what you do with what God has given you. Where's your treasure? And the problem is, he goes on to say in here that he deals with the vision, the light of their eyes. They had diseased eyes, if you will. They couldn't see right what Jesus was saying or doing. How many know that there are times, come on, have you ever been like me, where maybe you had an attitude or something in your life that there you'd hear the scripture when you're in a bad attitude place, and it doesn't make sense to you. But after you repent, and you get your heart right with God, all of a sudden that verse makes a lot of sense. Who moved? We moved. And we aligned ourselves up with Him. And the Holy Spirit had a chance to speak to our spirits a little more clearly. What's primary in your life? Where's your true treasure? And in Matthew 6, in the rest of the chapter, Matthew goes on to outline what people give their lives for. They give their lives for worry, for fear, for concern over what they're going to eat and over what they're going to wear. People pursue their passion and they put their shoulder to the wheel. But when it's all said and done, what have they gained? And in this scripture, what we find is Jesus saying, you guys, it's not that that should own you. Remember, God clothed the lilies of the field more beautifully than Solomon was ever arrayed. And Solomon surely had riches to array himself nicely. He says, don't give your life for that stuff. Surely your Father in heaven knows you have needs. But what's he saying? Put first things first. Put first things first. Come on, say it with me. Put first things first. Say it again. Put first things first. If the kingdom of God is real for you, it's going to show up in real ways. What kind of ways? Well, outside living has to start on the inside. Your secret, real life commitment to Jesus transforms your life. Is your life the same as it was last year?
No.
Is your life the same as it was 5 years ago?
No.
10 years ago? Are you letting Jesus burn hot in your heart and keep that change going? Lord, I want to be more like you. Thank you for the privilege of grace and mercy. Keep transforming me. How many know you're not what you're going to ultimately be? Amen?
Amen.
Thank God for the change. Thank God you're not who you were. But there's transformation that's going to keep going. We're not doing any of this to be seen by people. We want to have Him see and approve. So outside living starts on the inside. Number two, real prayers in the heart and praise over what God wants. Number three, real love is filled with forgiveness and given to those who are hard to love. And church, that's not easy. Come on. Can you all say amen? That's just not easy. Let's not be plastic with each other here. That's not easy. If that neighbor can't stand your walk with Jesus and gives you a bad time every time, it's hard to overcome that attitude sometimes. So the Lord helps us and keeps us growing. And probably it's best to remember somebody probably had that attitude toward you once. Right? But God is good. And then real treasure is Jesus, His people, and His church. Huh. Think about it. What do people give their money to in these communities? What do people give their money to? Come on, think about it. How about, what was it? Dogs and cats? Billions of dollars are spent on pets. Absolutely. Okay? What up, fish? How about fishing? Oop, I didn't say that. Don't look at anybody. You know, what else? What do we spend our money on? What was it?
Cars.
Got my red hot GMC Envoy out there, boy. Yeah. But, yeah, pleasures. Yeah, okay, all right. What other kinds of things do people spend their money on? What is it?
Taxes.
On taxes? Yeah. Not willingly, though, right? Clothes. Okay, clothes. Cowboy boots. What else? Yes, Sue.
Travel and cruises.
I didn't hear that one. She said travel and cruises. Yeah. I mean, but yeah. I mean, a lot of people do. Entertainment. Yeah.
Going out to dinner.
Education. And none of these are wrong, are they? How about billions and billions of dollars spent on self-help programs and spent on answers that aren't answers? Billions of dollars. Beauty products? Our minds showing? Okay, now you're really getting real. Somebody said diets. All right, let's move on. Listen. Church, let me spend a few moments talking about something I rarely talk about, but if I don't talk about it, I don't give you an opportunity to be blessed. Where you spend your money tells you where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. When you give biblically before the Lord, to the Lord, and to His church, when you tithe. And the word tithing is not a swear word in the New Testament. The word tithing means a tenth. How many know God owns everything? Come on, God owns it all. 100%. How much is 100%? That's pretty good. You're all mathematicians. God owns it all. So God asks us to return in faith a portion of what He's given to us. He asks us to step out in faith. I remember teaching my kids all about this. They'd earn an allowance and I would teach them how to take a little bit and set it aside and give it to God, because Jesus is our first love. And when we give from the gross, we demonstrate that we live by faith. We give to taxes. We give to everything else. Philosophies and pursuits and hobbies. We give to everything. But when we don't give to God, we're robbers from God. And then the church can't accomplish the purpose for which God has called it to do. And people excuse themselves. Well, church is a bunch of robbers. Bunch of rotten people. I'm sorry. There are some who have been. Guess what? There are a lot of people who aren't churches and people who don't go to churches who are the same. The issue is, what has God called us to do? To give back a portion of what He's given to us and in faith give it as an act of worship. You know, listen guys, I don't even talk about this much around here. And I've had people come to me, church service after church service throughout the year, saying, you guys don't take up an offering. What do you do here? Because we believe giving is to be an act of worship. So we don't harangue people for giving. And this isn't a message about giving, or else I'd pass the plates right now. And in response, you need to pour out. Go ahead, turn in your... That's not what I'm doing here this morning. We have offering boxes at the sides that you give as an act of worship. And you give wonderfully before the Lord. But what you do with your money tells your story. You don't have to tell me, but answer it in your own heart of hearts. Tells your story about where is your treasure. Is that honest enough? You want to stone me now?
No.
it's just the truth. We love you, and you love me, and we're all in this together. But if we don't every now and then evaluate ourselves, how do we know we're really in kingdom living? Kingdom living, Jesus kind of living, is real love and real prayer and real giving and real living. How do we live it real? Right down in the heart of hearts. And so that kind of giving, He deals with it. And in fact, when you take a look at the scripture, Jesus deals more with the topic of money than almost any other topic in the New Testament, because it has to do with where your heart is. And where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Amen. Don't worry about tomorrow, he said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Can I ask you a really honest question? How many in this room are worried about tomorrow?
Yeah.
Come on. And I'm not jading you. I'm not confronting you on that. Listen, guys, isn't it real? This is where we live. So I'm reading through this scripture feeling this is what I'm supposed to preach on this morning. And I'm sitting there going, okay, Lord, so I'm going to be the guy who's down on his knees leading the way in repentance this morning. Because I understand in my own life, life is a great adventure and I love that. But also the Lord asks sometimes for steps of faith and he says, Kev, if you'll walk with me, I've got you in the palm of my hand. If you'll do it my way, I'll take care of you. Giving is the same thing. Tithing, it's all the same. Response to God, repentance, stepping out of faith, whatever it is. If you'll walk with me and do it my way, I'll take care of you. But we face this quite uniquely in our communities, church, because we have a lot of people who are at retirement situations. And along with me, I'm sure you can say, I don't think I got enough for that long range thing. How many know God's got you in his hands? How many know when the stock market loses 400 points and 600 points? How many know if the stock market's cut in half tomorrow? How many know if 1929 happens all over again? Jesus has you in the palm of his hand. How many know that God doesn't rise and fall with the stock market? Someone say amen. So, Lord, this is an ouch for me as well, guys. So we stop and we evaluate and we say, okay, thank you, Lord, for facing me with where I need to change in my heart attitudes. And in you, I put my trust. Help me to give and love and live and share and forgive the way you want me to in a real way. And it says, for all these things, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need for all these things, Matthew 6, verse 33. But first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. So you respond to Jesus and you put your trust in him and you seek him and his kingdom first. And he says, I'll take care of you. All these things will be added. Out of the message. People don't know God and the way he works. And people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. So, as we move into a new year, would you like to join with me in saying, Lord, be first and foremost. Lord, I sell myself out to you. I want real kingdom living. Keep working with me. Change my attitudes. All the yucky attitudes. All the frustrations. The lack of faith. Worry about tomorrow. And Jesus, I really want you for my treasure is you. And I thank you for it, Lord. Let me tell you a little story in closing. Some of you have heard of this man. This is not a great picture. If you could put down one of the banks of lights, please, Vern. This is not a great picture, but his name is Le Tourneau. And Le Tourneau is one of the most amazing stories in the history of American business. And there's a biography about his life called A Mover of Mountains and Men. Le Tourneau began his career in obscurity in a little town called Stockton, California. And his first job was to level out earth to level out farmland. And his frustrations, isn't it interesting how our lives go? His frustrations with moving dirt led him to discover and develop a better, more efficient way. And in 1922, Le Tourneau constructed the first all-welded scraper that was lighter, stronger, and far less expensive than any other machines. Some of you have probably seen pictures over the years of these mammoth-sized machinery with huge tires moving earth. Le Tourneau was the guy who invented those things. He became the greatest obstacle mover in history. And he built huge earth-moving machines. During World War II, literally, it was Le Tourneau's company that produced 70% of all the army's earth-moving machinery. 70%. He spoke of God as the chairman of his board. He was a multi-millionaire. And he gave 90% of his wealth to God's work, keeping only 10% to himself. And he started that early in his life. And here's what he said. The money came in faster than he could give it away. Le Tourneau was convinced that you couldn't outgive God. Somebody say it with me. You can't outgive God. He says, I shovel it out. And he would say, God shovels it back, but God's got a bigger shovel. He was literally the father of the modern earth-moving industry. He was responsible for 299 inventions. And those inventions, including things like you relate to, the bulldozer, scrapers of all sorts, dredgers, portable cranes, rollers, dump wagons, bridge spans, logging equipment, he introduced into the earth-moving and material handling industry. He introduced the rubber tire into those industries and those huge machineries, which today is the universally accepted plan for those vehicles. He invented and developed the electric wheel. And his life's verse was Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 17, 20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And R.G. Le Tourneau once said, you will never know what you can accomplish until you say a great big yes to God. Church, how many want to live real kingdom living?